Let's open our scriptures, please, to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, this is a passage of scripture. Normally I read a verse or two, but I'm going to read rather a lengthy passage, not just to be reading, but to give the story of which I trust the Lord will help me to give unto you. So we'll begin at verse 1, Joshua 9 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered together themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we fill were new, and behold, they be rent. And they are garments, and these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Will you please pray with me and for me? Father, how we thank you for this night. We thank you for this morning and the great service you gave at Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for Brother Brown and the great message that he brought to us. And may, Lord, we remember that that message may not be for us today, but it might be tomorrow, our next week, our own oncoming days. I thank you for all the good music. I thank you for the pastor's comments. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you for the good meal that was provided for my wife and myself, and the good fellowship we enjoyed around the table. Lord, you are good. You can be nothing but good. And I thank you, Father, to endeavor to be a servant. And I pray that you'll help me ever to please you with my life, and forgive me for my failures. And Lord, help me just now, I pray, and I'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I read this story sometimes back, Pastor, and I thought to myself, what a story we have here. And I begin to think about all of the types and all of the lessons and the cautions that we find here in this passage of Scripture. And if we are able to learn from this story that we have just read, and we didn't read you all of it, of course, but the portion of this story that we've just read, if we could learn what God would have us to learn from this passage of Scripture, we would be able to meet similar situations that we may have to confront in the days to come. And let's keep in mind what Joshua is and who he is. If we'll do that, that will add intensity and expression to our learning. Now, please note this, and I think it's important to say it, because I've heard so many times people take Bible characters that had a fault or a failure in their life and really enlarge it and just push it beyond where it needs to be pushed. And so I want to say this, that my purpose is not to critique or criticize Joshua's errors here. It is to enlighten us and encourage us to examine pressuring situations prior to making decisions. And so that's what happened here in Joshua and the princes of Israel's situation. But let me ask you something before I go on. Have you ever suffered grief over making hasty decisions? I think most of us here would have to say amen to that. I'm guilty. I have suffered grief because I made decisions quickly because of how something appeared to be. Now, I said this, I think it's important that we remember who Joshua is and what he is. May I say this, that Joshua is God's chosen servant, as every saved person is. Just because you're not a musician or a choir leader or a congregational song leader, and just because you may not teach a Sunday school class, and because you may not can stand and testify as other people can testify or pray audibly and publicly, as some people seem to be able to do, does not mean you're any less of a servant for Jesus Christ. For every person whom God saves belongs to him, and they are to serve him. That song our sister just sang should have a great meaning to all of our hearts and lives in that area. But there's more to consider when we are thinking about Joshua here. And I've heard him raked over the coals. But I want you to listen to me or follow me here in the Scriptures in chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's read this verse together. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Look down in verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Now, until I have the ability to command the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still, I don't feel that I have the right to judge this character because he made a hasty decision in his life. But listen, you know, there's more to it than that. Turn over with me to chapter 11 and verse 15. And let's read this verse together. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Well, I'm afraid I've left a whole lot undone that I have been commanded in this book. And so I just want to clarify that in case somebody thinks that I'm picking on Joshua tonight. Now I want to give you an outline which I do not purpose to follow for this message, but we could be more familiarized with what is taking place here. Notice, first of all, the plan of the neighboring nations. Now, word has gotten out what God has done to Og and Jericho, and the news is no doubt settled in on people as we read the words of Rahab, how that the hearts melted when they heard about what all God had done, and now he's come and overcome Jericho. We'll talk a little bit about that maybe later on. But anyway, they thought what we better do is get together and stop this bunch, or there's going to be none of us going to be in safety. And so they get together here in verses 1 and 2. Now, there's some fellows that think what I'm going to do to miss all of this that would happen to me, I'm going to have to do something. And so they make a proclamation and a presentation here unto Joshua that is false. And when we read it, we know that it is false. Now, Joshua did not know that. We know it because we have the Bible. Then I want us to look at the pleading that was forceful. If you'll look with me, please, in the latter portion of verse 11, where we read, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Well, we would just read that, so now this is what you want to do. But when we look at this word, it's a word that's used emphatically. In fact, if you remember when Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it's not long until he not only is dwelling in Sodom, but he is sitting at the gate. He is among the men that are making laws and decisions concerning what's going to happen here in this country. So he, or in this city. So he is what we would call climbing the ladder politically. And so he's here, and these men come down, and they're going to destroy Sodom. And so they come down to visit Lot. And Lot remembers all of the things he's been taught by Abraham concerning the servants of the Lord and kindness and graciousness. And so he brings them into his house to refresh them. And then the men gather around the city. The Sodomites gather around the city and say, bring the men out that we may know them. And you that are Bible, but for the sake of little ears, I will not say, but you know what is termed by that word know. And that's what exactly they were wanting to do. And so, and Josh said, do not be so wicked, brethren. Don't do that. And so here's what they answered him. And you know, he came to them and they said this, and he will need be a judge. Now watch this. Now, that's that same word used emphatically here. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And I believe if I could say it in hillbilly vernacular, I would say right now, amen, we're going to deal with you, buddy. You've come down here wanting to take over and have a great portion of what's happened here, and you're not going to go along with us. We're just not going to have that. So there was a pleading. It was a forceful pleading. We want you to do something right now. It was pressing upon Joshua and the princes of Israel, so they felt like they had to do something about this. But now we'll see the fourth thing is the precept that was forsaken. Listen to Moses as he talks to Israel from the mouth of the Lord in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of you. God knew what would happen if they went in there and made covenants or pacts with the nations of that land. And we see that in the book of Judges. We see it over and over again. To me, Judges is probably the saddest book in all the Word of God. And so here they are and joining up and serving these gods of these other countries. God knew what would happen. And so that's what God warns us about. And so many times we want to get upset at the preacher, amen, because he is trying to keep us out of trouble. He's not trying to spoil anybody's fun. And God's not trying to spoil anybody's fun. He's trying to keep us out of trouble because he knows what's going to happen. Now watch this just a minute. I'm going to pull off here just a second because I feel I need to run this rabbit, okay? And I've watched people. I preach more to our young people on one subject than anything else. Watch your association. I've seen more God-fearing, God-serving young people pulled away because of the crowd they chose to be with. How important it is. And God, it knows what's going to happen to his people. He loves his people. God loves you. This pastor loves his people. This pastor loves his people. You that are pastors, you love your people. You don't want to get them. You don't want them to get in trouble. Them come to you and trying to get you to straighten out with the mess that they made out of their life. So God said, stay away from them. In fact, he said, you kill them all. Isn't that what he said? Right. Sure he did. And I'll read that, I think, here in just a minute. But anyway, he said, lest it be a snare in the midst of you. And what happens a lot of times, they give in just a little bit. And the first thing you know, it's a little bit more. And what happens is it becomes a snare. Sure. They are ensnared. Can I say that? They are entrapped. And here they are. They can't get loose. And that's why we must. I don't want to be mean. I love preachers. Amen. I'll take a preacher's side anytime. Amen. Until I find out he's wrong, I'm going to be on his side. I'm going to help him. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to let myself get too close to some of these men who handle language. Amen. Street language and all. I don't want to get in the habit of that. Amen. The Bible's got terms that we ought to use for certain situations. And I don't want to do that. I want to stay with God. I want to love him. I don't want to get around people that make all of these sexual innuendos. I'm getting off here. Amen. But I don't want to get around them. Amen. I got enough problems up here. Amen. And enough problems in here. I don't need anything else that's going to lead me astray and lead me away from the God that I love and the God that loves me and the God that I serve and the God that's so good to me. I don't want to get away from him, but I'm telling you, I know the pressure that can have on you. And that's why, can I just go on? That's what happens in politics. Amen. You elect a good man, amen, an honest man, and even a Bible-believing man to an office, and he gets in there with that corrupt outfit. Amen, amen. And I pray for him so I can talk a little bit about him. And they get, I know situations personally that's happened to people. And what happens is this, they'll work and work and work till they get something on that man. And then he'll vote the way they say you vote or else. I mean, I'm not windjamming, I'm telling you what goes on. And that goes true in any circle. It goes true in the circle of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I remember when I first surrendered to preach and the Lord had called me and wanted me to take this church, what they call a full-time ministry. I don't believe there's any other kind. But anyhow, I worked the first year that I was a preacher and a pastor, and this fellow said to me, he said, now you take me. He said, I pastor. And he said, I work a job 40 hours a week. And he said, I can preach what I want to. And I thought to myself, I'm going to preach what I want to, too. Amen. I mean, if I end up down here, what I told the church, Brother Denny, when they ordained me, I said, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I was ordained in Titusville, Florida. I said, into the gospel ministry. I said, I might end up down here standing on a stump in these swamps preaching to the alligators, cottonmouths, and mosquitoes. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to be preaching them what I know this book says. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, when you preach that Bible, you got the power of heaven behind you. Amen. This is God's eternal inerrant word preserved in its inspiration this very day and this very hour. Boy, I'm glad I got notes. But anyhow, notice here, he told them this, and I'm going to paraphrase this portion. When you come to a city, proclaim peace to it. And if it gives you an answer of peace and opens to you, you go into them and make them become your servants. Yeah. Amen. Because if they're your servant, you're not going to tie in with what they're doing.
That's right.
God covers himself everywhere he goes. Amen. And now here's what he says. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Boy, that's a mean God. You'll have to take it up with him.
That's right.
But thou shalt utterly destroy them. Namely, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord hath commanded thee. Now, this group of Gibeonites here come from the town of our city. The Bible called it the city of Gibeon. Gibeon was the chief city of the Hivites. And so here they come, amen, to make a to try to get Israel to make a league with them to protect them. And I want you to know this, that God gives, but he wants his word to be obeyed.
Yes.
He wants a pure people, a pure people. Now, there's no prejudice meant here whatsoever. And people don't understand, but Old Testament purity was a shadow of New Testament purity.
Yes.
Amen. The Old Testament is a shadow and the New Testament is a substance. What God was teaching here was separation unto him.
Yes.
A lot of people say, I don't do, I don't do, I don't do. I want to say, what do you do?
Right.
And so it's not just what you don't do, it's what you do do. That's very important in your life as a Christian. Amen. And so you see, the New Testament purity, as I said, is a substance. The Old Testament purity primarily was outward.
Yes.
But the New Testament purity is inward.
Yep.
Amen. That is the difference. And God was teaching.
Yep.
Amen. I could not wear this suit.
Yeah, that's right.
According to the law, because it's made, am I right, Brother Freed? All right. It's made of more than one type material. And when I make a garden, I don't make a garden, but if I did, I did make one, and I'd have been against the law because I put beans and corn in the same hill. You didn't do that.
Yes.
Amen. Now, what was God? Was God was saying, I don't want you to do this because I'm God? No. He was teaching them the principle of staying pure.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Pure, that's the same thing that goes with the clothing.
That's right.
Okay, that's the same thing. I mean, he's not mad at anybody.
No.
Amen. He just wants you to know, if you're a man, I want you to be a man. If you're a woman, I want you to be a woman. All right? I'm going to let it go there. But I'm telling you, God was teaching a principle.
Yes.
Amen. You stay pure and you stay for me. Amen. I want you to be for me no matter where you are. And I'm going to tell you that you can be a Christian no matter where you are or what you're doing. You can be a Christian. I remember a fellow in our Bible Institute, and he's in South Korea now, but he does everything he can to reach North Korea. Some of you in here probably know who that missionary is. He came to our Bible Institute. And I mean, right, and when I was teaching, what was I teaching? Christian evidences, and it might be called apologetics, but anyway, I was teaching on the resurrection of Christ. And evidently, he'd never heard much about that. Boy, we just couldn't hardly keep him still when we was preaching on the resurrection of Christ. And he came in one day and he said, Brother Jones, he said, I got a problem. I need you to pray for me. I said, what is it, brother? And he said, well, I've got a job with this medic. You know, they go around and take blood and stuff. And when I'm taking somebody's blood, said they can't do anything. And said, I witnessed them. And he said, my boss said, you can't do that. I said, now, Joshua, I said his name. I said, let me tell you something, brother. I said, if that boss tells you not to do that, then you don't do that while you're working. You're working for him. Amen. Ask him if you can have an appointment with him. You'd like to talk to him about something very important.
That's right.
You'll meet him anywhere. Amen. Do that. I'm telling you, but you can be a Christian. Amen. You can be a Christian in your walk. You can be a Christian in your talk, sure. And the way that you treat people. That's right. And God is warning us. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at the fifth thing here we bring out. The prayer that was forgotten. In the last portion of verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. Never has there been a time when God's people needed to be more prayerful than the day in which we live.
Amen.
I've heard your preacher preach on prayer from several different texts in the Bible. Amen. He's a man of prayer. He's always blessed me as he's preached. Listen, deception is at an all-time high.
Yes.
I've never seen so many people. I've sat and scratched my head. What is wrong with them? Can they not see what's taking place? Now, I'm going somewhere. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Give me about 5 or 6 more minutes. All right, now listen. Deception's at an all-time high. Do you not stand alarmed at friends that you've got, sometimes family members?
Yes.
Some of the decisions that they make in their life? It's just almost just like, I don't know, somebody's gotten in here and
yes.
and destroyed what has been put up here by others. And
yes.
And I'm speaking specifically of my extended family, but... But listen, deception or discouragement. What do we do when somebody gets discouraged? We kick them, we embarrass them, we talk against them. I'll tell you, a good thing to do is to pray.
That's right.
God is a sovereign God.
Yes.
God knows he works providentially, and he can work when nobody's around.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
You can't follow a man home and go into every room with him. I'm not going to say the last thing I was thinking, but you can't do that. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can pray, and there's a God in heaven that will take that prayer. And as Brother Sammy Allen said, one thing about tracks, they track you. And I'm telling you, God can track you too, brother. Amen. We need to pray like we've never prayed. And here they come with a pressing a decision they have to make, and they do not ask the Lord which way to go and what they should do here.
Right.
And then what about desertion? Pastor, I think it was in one of our Jubilee meetings. There was a man up preaching along the line of so many people had quit on God. And I sat there and listened to his message. And as I did, I counted over 30 that I knew that had just deserted God.
Yes.
I'm talking about men that swore they were going to the mission field.
That's right. Yeah.
I'm talking about preachers that got caught up in one type of sin or another. And that doesn't bring me any joy to say anything about that, but I'm talking about desertion.
That's right.
What do we do when we hear that somebody, I had a preacher, he worked with me a while, and he was a good man, as far as I know he's still, but I became so burdened and troubled, I tried to text him, I tried to call him, I couldn't get him to answer me back, but I prayed, God, yes, do something, amen. Yes. This man has left you, he's, and then what about defection? That's stronger, defection. Yes. Amen. Sometimes a man can desert and come back. How about Mark?
Yes.
Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas. But in the last inspired writings we have of that great apostle, he said, bring Mark.
Yep.
He's profitable to me, yep, for the ministry. That's what God can do. I wonder how many times God or Paul poured his heart out in behalf of Mark. And ask God to get a hold of his heart.
Yes.
I still believe God can do anything.
That's right.
I still believe that.
Yes.
Well, I hate to deal with this, but I got to bring it out. I'm talking about God's people need to be prayerful as never before. What about disgruntlement?
Amen.
Have you ever, in all of your days, seen so many people complaining and griping about everything? It just seems like nothing pleases them.
Amen.
Lord, help us.
Yes.
Are you alive?
Yep.
Can you eat?
Tell it.
Can you drink? Can you sleep?
Preach.
Can you walk?
Preach it.
Can
right.
you think? All of these things just doesn't happen.
That's right.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above.
Yep. Yep.
And cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hey, listen. It's so easy to get caught up in that. Don't you just love to be around somebody that there's something wrong with everybody? I was preaching one night and got out on a limb. I guess I probably cut it off, but I said, there's a fella here. It's not if you're here. I said, yeah, there's a fella here.
Yeah.
That there's nothing right about anybody.
Tell it.
I said, it looks to me like every once in a while he'd wake up and think if there's nothing wrong, if everything's wrong with everybody. There's probably something wrong with me somewhere.
Yep.
And to be honest with you, there's a whole lot wrong with him.
Yeah.
Lord, help us. Just fuss and fuss and fuss.
Yeah.
Yep.
I remember years ago, I went down on Sand Mountain. Years ago. I went home from this revival. My wife said, how was the meeting? I said, well, I guess it's okay. And she said, well, how do you feel? I said, Lord, I feel as backslid as a billy goat. I don't know if they can backslide or not, but I didn't know what else to say. She said, what's wrong? I said, that pastor talked about every man that I know that I've got confidence in.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I had to sit in his house and listen to that. Now, this is not pleasant. I'm like the preacher here this morning. That's not pleasant. But so many of God's people seem to have been pushed to what they think is the limit. I learned at Paris Island, there's a lot more in here than I thought there was.
Yeah. 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 Yes, sir.
I thought I couldn't do 5 more push-ups. I found that I didn't have a bit of problem. Everybody all right?
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot more in you than you think there might be.
Yep.
And when we will take what we feel like we don't have and give it to God, God can put himself into that and give us strength to go on. But it seems almost like a Revelation 12:12 comes into play. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I'm going to say this and I'm done. Could it be that oncoming dispensations cast shadows into the present one? And now, let me back that up with this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, God talks about a strong delusion that he's going to send unto the people that they believe a lie. Have you ever seen such deluded people? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the world out there. It just seems like they've lost the capacity to think proper and right. The day when they call good evil and evil good. Then I'll just give you these. The pact that was fixed and the problem that was faced. And we'll talk about that maybe later. God bless you. Thank you, preacher.